From fear to faith, I surrender over and over. What does that surrender look like? In Titus so far, we have seen how this inward faith that we have leads to this outward life of godliness. That any person who claims to have this saving faith in Jesus will be displaying it through their outward action. Anyone who displays it outwardly but does not have this faith inwardly, well, is that a Pharisee and a hypocrite? And anyone who has it inwardly and does not display it outwardly does not actually have it inwardly, because it's a natural outflowing out of us. So this, from fear to faith, I surrender over and over, it should be the natural outpouring of the life of someone who is the disciple of the teacher. Titus is all about that. And I'm excited to go through some more scripture in Titus with you this morning. We are in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we move into a new section where we're no longer just discussing life inside the church family, but now it's actually life outside the church family with the rest of the outside world. And trust me, you think Titus has been full of calls to sacrifice so far, it's just getting started. Because it's one thing to live this life of a blameless shepherd when your love is extended to the people in your church family, in your community. But what happens when Paul writes to Titus and says, Titus, this now needs to break through the walls of your family. Now your godliness needs to be displayed through humble, sacrificial love to the world, those who do not have common faith with you, those who do not have your back and looking out for your best interests. Now you're extending sacrificial love to them. What does that look like? So that's where today, as we read through this scripture, as we examine our own hearts and get ready, this is where it's going to get costly. And as it gets costly, it's going to require greater humility from the followers of the teacher. Maybe that's why my mind was drawn to John 13 as we had communion today. The outward life in the outward world. Let's go to the text together. Let's read through chapter 3 of Titus. We are going to read through verses 1 and 2. You ready? Then we're going to see if we can turn this into half an hour. Verses 1 and 2. Paul says to Titus, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people." What's going to follow in verses 3 on to verse 8 that we're not going to read this morning is the motivation for the action. And you probably noticed that in chapter 2. And if you didn't, it's because I didn't do a good enough job of explaining it, but it was there as well. He gives us the action and then the motivation. So imagine you have a scenario where you are giving a rule to someone. For me, it's kids, because like we're raising little kids. For you, it might be something different. But you tell them, do not, whatever it is, do not touch the burner on the stove. Do not run into traffic with your bike. Do not do this. And they say, why? And then you say, because this. This is why. And Paul, to his apprentice Titus, is teaching in a similar way. Remember, he taught them that you're supposed to be this sacrificial shepherd in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And then he said, it's because we live in the in-between, the present age, where we've been saved, but we're on the process of training towards salvation. That's why we live like this. And now in chapter 3, He's going to tell them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be gentle, to not speak evil of people. And then, in the verses that follow, because while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Because when you didn't deserve his humble sacrificial love, he gave it anyway. So this is what it looks like to give that humble sacrificial love to the world that doesn't deserve it. Right? The difference between those inside the church family and now those outside. And that's why this morning we're going to talk about humility. And humility in this passage is grounded in submission to authority. Just breathe it in. We're going to talk about submission this morning. This is something that we have to talk about at home all the time, whether the kids know it or not. Why? Because me and Chantel are always guiding and teaching. Whether it's sitting nice and quiet while daddy talks for half an hour, whether it's working on their activity books, whether it's not throwing their toys. But it takes humility on their part to recognize that maybe mom and dad are worth following. Maybe their words are for our good, for our benefit. Doesn't seem like it. I just want to do whatever I want. But they don't know what's best for them. And that's where we try to lead them and guide them in the way that is. But it requires humility. As I was reading through this and preparing on how myself would respond to being told to have a submissive posture, an obedient posture towards those who were rulers and authorities, I first wanted to understand more clearly, where does this call to be submissive come from? Where is it rooted? Where is it grounded? And then how can we draw proper application from where it comes from? So what we're going to do is we're going to start with submission to godly authority. And this has its roots right back to the beginning of the Bible. So let's take a look at that on the next slide. We're going to talk about three different areas. One, how submission to godly authority, so that's someone who is putting you ahead of them, someone who's completely trustworthy, has been a picture that's been printed from the very first days of their being people with God. Then, to move ahead to Christ Jesus when he is living this out and modeling this for us, that you can see that there is, when you can see that there's a posture of representing God's authority over us and a humble posture of the servant underneath that authority, that Jesus didn't need to take, and yet he took the posture anyway to set an example for us. And then how that's passed down for us today. But after this, we're going to jump from godly authority to worldly authority, where this passage is talking about those who do not follow God or believe in him, but to rulers and authorities in our world. So see if we can go through all of these different steps and then wrap our minds around why it's so important to be submissive to rulers and authorities. We're jumping back to some of the earliest verses in the Bible to begin with. So where does this humble posture of being submissive to authority have its roots? Well, let's read a couple verses from Genesis. They're not going to be up on the screen, but you can see some of the references. You can follow along with some of them if you want. I'm going to read some of them out loud. So this is from the creation story of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So in this passage of Scripture, what you're seeing is that there is someone higher and there is someone lower. There is a creator and there is created. Now let's see where this authority begins to come into play. This is in chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So now we have an opportunity for someone to take the humble posture of the servant and to respect the authority over top of them. There is now a command, and a command requires obedience. But this will require a sacrifice. What I mean by that is that Adam and Eve are now being told that there is something they are not supposed to do. So their freedom is being limited. There's a boundary now that they can't cross. So is that boundary a hindrance to them, or is that boundary for their flourishing? See, Satan is going to try to tap into this, and he's going to try to manipulate this authority. Because if he can convince them that this authority is actually a hindrance to their flourishing, that God is trying to withhold something from them and they need to break free of it, because that is truly greater than being under someone's authority. If he can convince them of that, then they'll aspire to it. They'll choose to become God for themselves instead of remaining beneath God. So that's what Satan goes after. And you see that in chapter 3. Verse 1, "The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows,'" listen to this lie, "'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" You will be like God. Instead of being beneath God, here's an opportunity to grasp being God yourself. Isn't that what you truly want? You don't need to follow his commands. He's obviously keeping something from you. He doesn't want you to become like him. And all of a sudden, this seed of doubt in their minds, maybe it's not better for me to take my instruction from him. Maybe I should choose for myself. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." It looked good. It didn't look evil. You ever thought about that? Just really sat and meditated on that idea? It looked desirable. It looked like something worth pursuing. Obviously, God is holding back something good. Just look at it. If it was a disgusting tree, if it was obviously like me telling my kids not to touch the hot burner in the stove or ride your bike into traffic, if they could see the car go whizzing by, it would probably make sense to them why Dad said, "Don't take your bike out there." But what does the street look like? It looks like a wide open place to go for a ride. It's wider than the sidewalk. You're further away from the vehicles that are parked. It's smooth and flat. It looks like the perfect place to go ride your bike. It's desirable. So why has my father said, "Do not go there"? What's he trying to keep away from me? He doesn't even
like me.
You see how quickly it becomes that in our minds?
Maybe he knew something.
So they grasp and take something that is yours. They have now reached for his authority instead of remaining under his authority. A humble posture of submission would have led to their flourishing. But Satan was able to manipulate, sow seeds of doubt, and brokenness is what follows from this moment on through the scriptures. In the days of Jesus, the passage from Philippians stands out the most to me. Jesus is faced with a very similar set of circumstances. Some of this is also found in Luke. You can read this in Luke 22. He's in the garden praying. He's about to go to the cross. He's already had his communion meal with his disciples. He goes out to the garden where he regularly prays. So this is his place of meditation. And he goes out there to meditate. And he brings his best friends with him and says, "Will you pray with me? I'm going to need your help. Let's go pray together. This is going to be a hard night." And his friends don't understand. Do you remember what Jesus prays there in the garden? "Father, if there's any way that you can take this cup away from me, I ask that you would. But not my will, but yours be done." He's not saying, "Thank you, Father, so much for how hard and sacrificial this is going to be." That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "I am struggling with this sacrifice, but I will do it because you have a will, because you have direction for me, for there's authority, there's purpose and a plan. I don't want this pain, but I will submit to this authority." In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is trying to put into words as he writes to this Philippian church what Christ was going through and what kind of humility Christ is displaying. Paul writes to this church and says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." This is chapter 2, verse 3 and following of Philippians. "But in humility count others more significant than you. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Though he was, hear those words, though he was in the form of God, he didn't count that equality with God as something to be grasped. He could have, but he chose not to. What did he choose? He chose, verse 7, Philippians 2, to empty himself by taking the form of a servant. Remember the man who wrapped the towel around his waist? He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He became one of the dirt creatures that him and the Father and the Holy Spirit had breathed breath of life into in Genesis. We just read those verses. They created the creatures out of dirt, gave them a life that they could flourish in. And the dirt creatures betrayed them. The dirt creatures would rather be God than live in a world where he's in charge. So Jesus now has this opportunity. Will he become one of the dirt creatures with them that require an emptying of himself, or will he consider equality with God something he's going to hold on to? You don't think that looks good? You don't think equality with God is pleasing to the eye? You don't think that was something that he wrestled with when he had to choose whether he was going to become one of the dirt creatures or not? He knew what this was going to lead up to. You don't think he knew about the garden? That he was going to be there begging God, praying so adamantly that it's like sweat drops of blood are falling. I don't want to do this, but I will if you ask me to. So become one of the dirt creatures and die a horrific death or equality with God. And Jesus does not grasp what is good in front of him because he's been asked not to. Because he humbles himself beneath godly authority. That's an example for me. I need to learn from that. Where Adam made the mistake, Jesus was perfect. So what does that mean for me? Where is that humble posture in Darren's life? Paul is teaching this to other churches. He writes about it to the Colossian church. He writes about it to the Ephesian church. And he uses these different examples. I put a few of them up on the screen. In Hebrews, the author that wrote that letter wrote that we should submit ourselves to authorities in the church. That in the church family, there's going to be people who oversee us. They call them elders. Today we call that pastor. And that person is someone who teaches. It's someone who watches over. Someone who directs. Someone who provides accountability. And he said, it's of no benefit to you to not follow their lead because they are there to look after you and take care of you. You don't think that temptation still exists though inside of us? Having someone over us is a boundary, and true freedom feels like it's on the outside of that boundary. I don't need someone telling me what to do. He doesn't really have my best interest at heart. I'm going to decide for myself. So either you push back against a leader, or you leave church entirely and just read your Bible at home because I don't need this structure around me. It slows me down, holds me back. He talks about this posture in Ephesians in multiple different scenarios. He talks about children needing to humble themselves to follow their parents. But then also, the parent needs to humble himself and then not abuse that authority over the kids. There's humility on both sides of this. He says, if you're a slave, which many of them in the early church were, have a posture of humility towards your slave master in the work that you're doing. Don't be pilfering, don't be stealing, but work hard as if for the Lord. The posture of humility. And he says to the slave master, make sure that you have a posture of humility to those under your care, to those who work under you. Humility for humility. He talks about this in the relationship of the husband and wife, that this mutual humility needs to flow out of both of them. That there's a respect coming from the wife to the husband. It's a beautiful picture of humility. And there's a humility that the husband must put the towel figuratively around his waist and be the one who's willing to die to cleanse his wife. Humility on both of them. All three of those examples have someone who's in authority above and someone who's under authority below. All three of those examples fit together. Makes sense why Paul weaves his story that way. Just because humility is extended both ways doesn't mean that the kids are no longer under mom and dad's authority, that the slave all of a sudden is free from following the master's authority, right? That the wives all of a sudden don't need to follow their husbands anymore. He's going to bring this up in other passages of Scripture. They should keep following their husband. But humility flows both ways because that's what godly authority does. It flows both ways. Worldly authority does not. If you're starting to get bored, this is where it's going to get spicy. Why? Because how do you submit yourself to someone who doesn't have that humble posture towards you? Titus chapter 3, verse 1. We've already read this. Let's read it again. He says to Titus, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. This kind of posture of humility is going to cost us far more. Because you imagine, now place yourself in their world. This is the days of the Roman Empire, right? Almost as bad as us living in the world today. This is not an easy time to be a Christian, is it? Not on earth. In the present age, it's not. And yet this humble posture, he says, needs to be lived out. Didn't people come up to Jesus? Ask him, what do you think of the Roman Empire? Should we pay our taxes? No way. And they spit on the ground. They hated the rulers and authorities over them. What did they crave from Jesus so much? A response of aggression. They were hoping Jesus would say, let's not pay our taxes anymore. Do you know what? Let's gather people. Let's take this country back. They were hoping for that. What does Jesus say when it comes to rulers and authorities? Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Go pay your taxes. Let's go make some disciples. But Jesus, haven't you heard about the things that they're doing in government nowadays? Go pay your taxes. Let's go make some disciples. But Jesus, they were hoping for aggression. They were hoping for conflict. They were hoping for all of these different things, a conquering king. But do you know what they got instead? A king who conquered through the love of a servant, through humility. That's the example passed down that Paul is passing down to Titus, that Titus is supposed to pass down to his church. That we are subject to our rulers and to our authorities. That we are obedient to them. Now, these words that I was learning about in Greek are interesting. To be submissive to rulers and authorities is to be willing to submit to the orders of others, which made a lot of sense. And then obedient is to take direction from, to be law-abiding. But this isn't the same word used in the New Testament when they're commanded to live a life of obedience. That's a different word. And commentators say that's an interesting distinction. That when talking about God, often obedience is using this word, but by talking about rulers and authorities, it actually changes to a different form of that word. Almost like being obedient to our earthly, worldly rulers and authorities is a different form of obedience to our Father in heaven. Makes me think of Acts. Remember that story? Peter and the disciples get arrested and they stand before the Sanhedrin, chapter 5. And they tell them to stop teaching in the name of Jesus. What does Peter say? He says, I am going to obey God ahead of you. But he was subject to them. The Sanhedrin in Jewish circles was an authority above them. But even Peter and the disciples recognized that there was a greater authority that they are held accountable to. That the buck does not stop with worldly authority, but with the authority in heaven. So what does that mean for us? I would say the key for me reading this verse lies in the end of this verse. That we need to be ready for every good work. My ultimate allegiance is not to a federal or provincial government. Am I a law-abiding person? Well, if I drive over the speed limit and I get a ticket, do I rip it up and laugh at the police officer? God is my only authority, as I rip it up, and he goes, we'll see you in court. I still have to pay that speeding ticket. I am under their authority. But if they tell me to quit having a relationship and a faith in God, if they tell me that I can no longer believe in and worship him and follow him, like the disciples had that moment at the Sanhedrin, do not teach in his name anymore. And Peter responds with, we must obey God rather than man. Good works. Here at the end, be ready for every good work. This is Holy Spirit life. This is the good works that are associated with life in the Spirit that we talked about in chapter 2. So the question for me isn't just, does Darren pay his taxes and not get speeding tickets, but am I living a life in the Spirit that's actually a blessing to those who are rulers and authorities over me or not? Am I the kind of person who's actually demonstrating patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control? Not insurrection with those in authority above me. Am I having a humble posture when it comes to my rulers and authorities? That is not easy. But I believe that is the example and the pattern passed down from creation to Jesus to us. And verse 2 goes beyond rulers and authorities. Now, this is through loving your neighbor as yourself, and this is where we wrap up and conclude. That you're to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and show perfect courtesy towards all people. You ever met a Christian who's just that natural quarreler? Every time you talk to them, nothing's going right. Upset about everything. Hate this and I hate that and I hate that and I hate that. And you kind of think to yourself, that doesn't seem right. It seems like salt water is coming out of the same spring as fresh water. That doesn't seem like the way Jesus would have talked about people. How would the people on the island of Crete felt when Titus went church to church to church and he told them to stop speaking evil and to stop quarreling with one another? Instead, to be excellent in their attitude and in their actions. See, remember, the motivation is going to come in next week's sermon, that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. The world is watching. They don't want the word of God to be reviled, Titus chapter 2. They want the world to be drawn to come to Jesus, to repent of their sin, for transformation to take place in their lives. Is the church a hindrance to that or a help to that? Are we being excellent in our interactions with the non-Christian community around us? Or are we actually giving the name of Jesus a bad reputation? Do you understand that speaking evil of someone and quarreling with someone is often so self-centered? It's so pride-filled. As if we're tearing other people down and we're lifting ourselves up like we know better than them. It's exactly what Satan is whispering in the Garden of Eden. You know better. They're holding something back from you. Just grasp for it. Life is about you. What you want, what you need, pursue it. But to be excellent, perfect in your courtesy towards all people, to be gentle towards all people. Do you think Jesus was demonstrating that when he wrapped the towel around his waist? Or how about when he's getting whipped and beaten by Roman guards? When he was tempted to speak evil of them and fight back, and he takes his lashings. Perfect courtesy. Even the centurion is standing there watching his death going, surely, surely that's the Son of God. So here's the reflections for us as we wrap up this morning. First reflection, how are you and I displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our interactions with rulers and authorities? Think about the different people, the different governments, whether it's our city, our province, our country, how are we displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our interactions with them? That one's uncomfortable. That one should be uncomfortable. I don't want to follow him. He doesn't deserve me following him. That's the whole point. Relax. It's a humbling of ourselves. It's a humbling of ourselves. If the Lord has instituted all authorities over men, like it talks about in the scriptures, then maybe there's a reason why this government or that one's in charge. Maybe we are being shaped and formed by the humility that we display to those in charge. Maybe we're supposed to reach them with the gospel by displaying the Holy Spirit when it's hard, not just when it's easy. That's easier said than done. Second reflection is, how am I loving and displaying the gospel in my interactions with the non-Christian community? Do my neighbors, do my coworkers, do the people in this city who know Darren look at him and go, that is someone who displays what I want. That is someone who lives out their faith. Inward faith, outward life. Or is that, I can't believe we live next to that guy. Every interaction that people have with me, can't stand that guy. Is that my testimony with the non-Christian community? Think about Brian and Michaela going up north, northern Canada. What's going to be their reputation with the non-Christian community? How are they going to display the gospel through their words and actions? Are they going to be excellent, perfect in courtesy towards all people? Or demand that other people do things that please them and then sit and complain when things don't go their way? The third reflection is, how can we practice this posture of humility? How can we practice a life of submission in a world that resists authority and pursues freedom above all else? You don't have to go very far out of the church. If you want a certain thing, pursue it. If you want to live your own lifestyle, pursue it. You want to change who you are, you want to change this about yourself, your name, your gender, you want to do whatever you want. Do you understand this? The ultimate freedom is being completely free of all authority. There's no boundaries anymore. You want to have an abortion and kill your baby, whatever you want, just be free. And they praise that as if it's God to be free. Go ride your bike in the street. Go be free. And my kids go out. But maybe the Father knows something that's better than them. Maybe there was a reason why that boundary was drawn in the first place. Maybe it's because they don't know best and someone else does, and they want them to flourish. And that's done under the authority of someone who loves us and has a sacrificial posture towards us where they put us ahead of themselves. Because I have full confidence that I can trust my Father in heaven, for he's laid down his own life for me. That should be the example of the pastor in the church. That should be the example of the parents to kids and husbands to wives and employers to employees. Like, we should be people who have laid down everything for those that we love so they fully trust us to follow. But often we fail at that. So how will we practice that in our world? It's time to go home. Philippians chapter 2, as we go home. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's going to be my meditation this week. Maybe you want to meditate on that as well. Let's pray together, and then we're going to go home. So bow with me. Heavenly Father, before you, Lord Jesus, I humble myself, admitting that you know far greater than I what is best for me in my life. I surrender myself to your authority. You have given everything for me, and I can completely trust you. Please, Lord God, protect the hearts of our church family, all of us, when we feel the temptation to step outside of your boundaries, thinking that is truly what is good for us, when it is not. Help us to live a disciplined life of obedience under your authority, where we will thrive. But protect us, Lord Jesus, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one when he tempts us with that. Lord God, I pray for the witness of Bridgeway Community Church and our family in this community. Would you protect that reputation? Would we display the gospel well wherever we go? From the youngest to the oldest, whether at work or school or home or whatever we are doing, would we display the gospel well, Lord Jesus, and forgive us when we do not? Forgive us for when we do not. Father, would you cultivate a posture of humility in the church family? That when we're dealing with rulers and authorities and people that we don't respect or people that we disagree with, that we would be mindful of what we say, mindful of our quarreling, mindful of our posture of humility. Father, as we go from this place, and I meditate on what it means to love other people ahead of me, to consider others before myself, I pray for our church family that they would meditate on that and consider that this week. Are they loving other people ahead of themselves? The posture of humility? Or are we pursuing ourselves ahead of all others? Lord Jesus, bless us with your Holy Spirit and send us out into this community to adorn your gospel well wherever we go this week. We need your help to do this. We need your strength to do this. For on our own, we cannot. We are simply broken and sinful people. Would you take the words, Lord Jesus, that are spoken this morning? Would you help us to remember the words that are true? If anything I said this morning, Lord Jesus, does not honor you, is not true, does not come from you, would those words just fall away? We love you. And we humble ourselves before you, giving you the honor and the glory and the praise. In the name of our Savior, King Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.